Good morning, ACC. Welcome to our online streaming service this morning. First of all, thank you, Titus, for leading us in music this morning. We pray that today will be a blessed time for you. My deepest hope and desire is that the joy of the Lord will be your strength for today, for this moment, for the rest of your life. We also just want to invite and welcome those of you, this might be the very first time you are joining us here at ACC. We just want to welcome you. We pray that you have the freedom and the space to experience this God in your life and to know Him intimately and personally and to be able to surrender your life to Him one day. So welcome you visitors, welcome you guests, welcome all of you followers of Christ here in our service this morning. In a moment, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 23, so if you can make your way in the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 23, that would be great. Let me just start off with this. I'm going to say two words to you, and after I say it, I want you to just take the few moments after that to just ponder these two words, to think it through, to reflect on it. These are the two words. Ahmad Arbery. Ahmad Arbery. Go ahead and just spend this next few moments just thinking about those two words. What was your reaction when you heard those two words? Ahmad Arbery. Maybe for some of us, we're probably asking, what? What is he talking about? Maybe for some of us, we are saying, oh, I kind of heard about those two words before, but I can't seem to remember or recollect where I heard it from. Maybe there are some of us who are saying to ourselves, oh, yeah, I heard about what happened to him a couple of weeks ago in the news. Ahmad Arbery was jogging one day in a neighborhood in Georgia, minding his own business, jogging as if he was one of many joggers jogging that day. We see joggers all the time in our neighborhoods here in Austin. We see them pass by our homes. Many of us are joggers ourselves. Not me, but many of us here at church are joggers, and you just put on your earbuds, you turn on your music, you make sure your shoes are tied, and you start running. And you don't think about anything else. All you want to do is run the amount of miles you want to run to get your exercise in, to clear your mind and your thoughts. And you do that every day. You don't think twice about what will happen to you. Maybe the worst thing you can think about is you could trip and fall and sprain an ankle. But you just run. And I'm pretty sure that's what Ahmad thought of that morning when he started running, as if he was running every single day. But if you know his story, you know what happened. A couple weeks ago, a video surfaced where we find three men chasing after Ahmad. And if you know the story, you know what happened to Ahmad. As they were chasing him, they had guns. And we see after a moment in the video, one of the guys was wrestling with Ahmad. They were fighting. And it seems like another guy jumps out of the truck and shoots Ahmad and kills him. Ahmad was African American. Three other men were white. Let me ask you again. When you heard those two words, Ahmad Arbery, this morning, how did you respond? When I was in fourth grade, as I shared before, I immigrated to this country. So right away, I knew I was very different from everyone else. It was a tough go, going to school. It's not just how I dressed. People could tell I was different. Something as simple as my accent. It was very heavy. I didn't speak like any other kid here in America. Everyone knew that I was the outsider, trying to fit in, trying to belong. Like I said, it was a tough go. I couldn't fit in. I was picked on. I was bullied. And you would think that it would be other kids who would bully me, which happened. But even my own teacher, one of the hardest things I had to overcome in fourth grade was that I couldn't say the number, you know how I said this? I said it this way, tree. I said a tree. Especially when it came to math. Whether it's the question or the answer, whatever it may be. When it was my turn to respond, I would say, tree. And I remember that my teacher would try to correct me. She would try to say, no, that is not how you say it. It's three. Practice with me, Art. Say it correctly, Mr. Sue. Tree. As hard and as much as I tried to say it correctly, I couldn't say it. And I remember one time in our classes, she just blurts out, Mr. Sue, it's tree. Boy, can't you say it correctly? Tree. After that, the floodgates opened. After the students, my classmates realized that my teacher could poke fun at me. Now they thought they could poke fun at me. For that whole school year, I was belittled. I was shamed. I was kicked to the ground. People would say, why don't you just go back to China where you came from? You don't belong here in America. You can't even say our words properly. Mr. Sue, come on. You are no longer in Asia. You are here in America. Say it correctly. Three. And I would respond, tree. That whole year, it became my mission to be able to say this simple word correctly. Vengeance was in my heart. I worked really hard to get straight A's. I wanted to prove to them that here was an immigrant student who did not belong to this country, who was not born in this country, who could show you that I can still beat you. Got straight A's. I was the kid who said, you know what? None of you are going to beat me in anything. You want to make fun of me? I'll show you that I am better than you. And I would beat everybody in basketball. There was particularly this one kid who would always, every single day, just make fun of me. He would make sure that the whole class knew that I did not belong here. Every morning, every afternoon, he would just say something to put me down. When we had field day, it was a day where we would compete in different sort of activities and events. I remembered what race he chose, and I signed up for that race too. You know why? I wanted to show the whole school. I wanted to show my class. I wanted to show him. You're going to make fun of me? You're going to show injustice to me and be prejudiced against me? You know what? I'll take vengeance into my own hands. I'm going to sign up for this race and I'm going to beat you. And you know what? I beat him. And I beat him badly. To the point where at the end, he was crying. There's so much accomplishments, so many achievements. I look back at my fourth grade and I could say, wow, I was successful just moving from another part of our world to here in America, the struggles that I had to face. And at the end, I had these grades. I was able to beat you in these athletic events. Yeah, felt good. And yet, at the end, the last day of school, the only thing that was on my mind was this. As the final bell rang, and as all the students scattered for summer, I went up to my fourth grade teacher. And face to face, eyeball to eyeball, I said this. 3. We live in a world that is full of evil. We live in a world that is full of injustice. If we were to think that this world is perfect and good and righteous, then I would like to venture out and say, maybe you see it. You're not seeing it in the way it should be seen. When the two words Ahmaud Arbery was spoken out to you, and your response was, oh yeah, I kind of heard it, and then it never impacted you, it never influenced you, it did not create even an ounce of emotion from you, there's something not right. If we are living today thinking that there is no such thing as racism, inequity on all levels, there's something about how we are living our lives that we're just pretending, we're just ignoring, we're just saying, well, that's not my life. And the fact that we are followers of Christ and we belong to His church and we see injustice taking place in our country day in and day out. And yet, we remain silent. And yet, we don't let it affect us. And yet, we can still move on with our day, not even crying out to our Lord for the death of an innocent one, all because there was a mistrust based on the color of his skin. If we are to have the kind of faith, the faith that thrives, that faith that flourishes in our lives, then my friends, we must be honest with ourselves that this kind of faith should take us to a place in our lives today where we recognize the injustices that are, in fact, breaking down this world. And if you and if I choose to ignore those injustices, if we choose to ignore them, choose to just push them down, choose to say, no, it must be the victim's fault. Or if we choose to just be quiet and not make a big deal about it in our lives, then there's something wrong with our faith. Because if we truly have the faith that thrives and flourishes, then we have to be the women and men of God that speaks out against these injustices. We have to be at the forefront of calling out these very evils that are taking place right now. Because it's going to be God, and it's going to be us being His messengers that will proclaim victory, healing, restoration, change. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that will speak to what it means for us to live a faith that thrives, a faith that flourishes, a faith that inquires so that we truly become the kind of people that will fight against the very injustice that hurts God and defames His name. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Verse 6. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Verse 10. Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the man of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. Verse 14, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. There are four things I want to highlight this morning in regards to this passage when it comes to a faith that inquires. And the first thing is this. When we see injustice in this world, we need to call it out. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says this again. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. It could have been easy for David's men when they heard about the Philistines attacking Keilah. Keilah belongs in the area called Judah, which belongs to Israel. These are their brothers and sisters who are being attacked by an enemy. And the enemy, the Philistines, are coming in and robbing and stealing the wheat, the grain that the Israelites have been collecting, the Keilah people have been collecting all of this time. The Philistines have come in and are taking advantage of the Israelites and are stealing and robbing them. David's men hear about it and they tell David. You see, David's men, right away, they call out the injustice. They don't sugarcoat it. They don't try to see, you know, whether, oh, maybe they heard the news wrong. Maybe the Philistines weren't robbing him. Maybe the Philistines were actually helping them. No, they called it out for what was happening. The Philistines were robbing the Keilah people. They called it out for what it was, and they told David, their leader. And the fact that David inquired of the Lord tells us that David believed in what he was told. And justice was taking place. Someone was robbing someone else. And something needs to be done about it. Church, when we hear a story like Ahmaud Arbery, when we hear stories of injustice taking place in our lives, when we hear injustice taking place in our world, we are called to call it out. We are not called to be silent. We are not called to ignore it. We are not called to say, well, that's the Keilah's problem. Let them figure it out. I got my own problems to worry about. That's their problem. And then we go on with our day. No. The men of David, and David himself, they didn't need to do anything. They could have just said, oh, really? Oh, well, maybe we should pray about it. And then they would leave. No. Somehow, when they heard the news, somehow, deep within them, they knew not only there was injustice, but they had to do something about it. For me as a pastor, God has given me the opportunity to be here, up here on this pulpit. And I really believe as a pastor, as a servant of God, when there's injustice taking place, I should be one of the first ones in God's church to call that injustice out. But many times I'm silent. Many times I don't say anything. I hear the news. I heard about Ahmaud Arbery. I heard about all the other stories that have been people who have just died because of the color of their skin. And yet I come here Sunday morning and nothing is said. Nothing is said. And as a pastor that God has called to be in this position, I should not be silent. I should not say, well, that's his problem, that's his family's problem, it's not mine. I cannot, in the name of God, come up here and not say anything. And sisters and brothers, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We too cannot congregate together when we hear the story of Ahmaud Arbery, congregate together and as if nothing happened. We don't talk about it. We are not upset. We are not angry. We are not sad. We are not crying. It's as if Ahmaud Arbery never existed. We cannot be that kind of people. We need to be like David. We need to be like his men. When they see injustice taking place, they know something needs to be done. So David's men come up, they tell David, and David knows, and he calls it out. Wow, that's robbery. They're stealing. That is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And then he seeks out the Lord because he wants to do something about it, which leads me to the second point. When it gets to a point where we are facing injustice, we are followers of Christ. So the second point is this. We have to inquire what God wants us to do. Yes, there are many non-Christians in this world who are doing amazing and powerful things when they see injustice taking place. When they see people who have no food, when they see the inequity that takes place in our country, whether it's social, whether it's economic, whether it's racial, whether it's gender. Inequity is everywhere. And there are people out there who recognize it and they said, no, that can't happen. And they're doing great things. But I recognize that the difference between them and myself and us is that we are followers of Christ. So God has to be involved. God has to be involved in dealing with this injustice. So David right away knew in verse 2. And he goes and seeks the Lord and he inquires of the Lord and he says, what should we do? Should we go and attack the Philistines? Should we do what we do? Should we do something? Because our own people, our own sisters and brothers are being hurt right now. We need to draw in the Lord. Inasmuch as I am growing in my heart to go against the very injustices of this world, I cannot go on it alone. I cannot use my own knowledge and my own wisdom to deal with the situation. I need to be like David. I need to seek the Lord. And I need to know what the Lord is calling me to do and to respond to this injustice. And that's what David did. He seeks the Lord. And the Lord says, yes, go David, you and your men. Go and save Keilah. Now compare David's response to how Saul, the king of Israel at this time, how he relates with God. You see, David and his men have been chased by King Saul for a while now. Saul was the king of Israel, but God did not choose Saul to be the king. God actually chose David. So King Saul knew about it, and he's been very jealous, very upset, very angry at David. And for a while now, Saul and his army, Israelites, were chasing David and his men everywhere. So now we come to chapter 23. And Saul and Paul, David knows that. Even his men know that. That's exactly what's happening in verse 3. The men of David said, oh, we're afraid. We're here in Judah right now. Saul has been chasing us. We're tired. We're scared. And now God wants us to go and save Keilah? Saul has been adamant to make sure that he destroys David. So now when it comes to verse 7, Saul hears that David has been fighting this war against the Philistines and Keilah. And Saul realizes, whoa, the city of Keilah is a trap. There's only really one entrance in and out. And everything else, there's bars and gates. There is no way, if we attack right now, David and all his men are in Keilah, we can just surround them. We can just destroy David just like that. And see how Saul responds when he hears about this. Whereas David inquires of the Lord, Saul says, oh, God has given him into my hand. God has given David into my hand. Do we see here that Saul inquires the Lord? Do we see anywhere here where Saul spends the time and says, God, what should I do about this news? No. He makes it spiritual. He thinks he knows what God is telling him. But there was no point here where Saul ever says, God, I'm going to inquire you. And see, that's the difference. When we face injustice, when we face evil, when we face wrongdoing, we inquire the Lord. We let the Lord tell us what we need to do. So the first point, we call out. We call out the injustice. We call out the sin. We call out the evil. We call out the wrongdoing. We call out the things that are hurting someone because of prejudice, because we look down on them. We call that out. But how do we deal with it? The second point again was, we inquire of the Lord. What does he want us to do? We don't want to be like Saul. We don't want to assume we know what God wants us to do. We don't want to just go off and do our own thing. We need to be on our knees seeking the Lord and have him, have his voice tell us what to do. And that's what God does. He tells David, go and attack the Philistines. I am calling you to save Keilah. And David and his men do that. But as I mentioned before, and this leads us to our third point. Back in verse 3, David's men, again, were afraid. As I said, Saul has been chasing David and his men everywhere. They are tired and they are weary. Saul finds out that they are in Keilah. Everything is stacked up against David and his men. In fact, at this moment, even though there was injustice taking place in Keilah, there was also injustice taking place in David and his men's life at this very moment, at this very same time. Whereas they were concerned about what was happening in Keilah, they also realized, man, we are also being treated wrongly. We are also being treated in an evil way. And David's men, they were afraid. They've been afraid of Saul. They've been afraid of what's been happening. And they're telling David, you want us to save this group when we can't even save ourselves? We're so afraid that this man here is going to kill us at any moment. So here's the third point. Despite the injustice that you are currently facing in your life, God still wants you and God still desires to use you to deliver justice to others. Let me say that again. Despite the injustice that you are going through in your life right now, God still wants to use you. God has a desire to use you to deliver his justice to others. You see, too many times, unfortunately, when we have our own evil and wrongdoing done against us, and we're so occupied and preoccupied by it, somehow we come to the conclusion and we say this to God, God, I can't. God, I'm just hurt by this, impacted by this, and how can you even use me? I just don't have time to even serve or care for someone else who's facing something. I just need to focus on this. And then we don't. We tend to believe that this is all we can do, is focus on our own injustice. But you know what? That is not God's plan. Inasmuch as God is ushering deliverance, reconciliation, restoration, bringing justice into your current situation, he's saying, Art, there is something going on over here, and you need to call it out. You need to be involved in it and be one of the people that I'm calling out to bring deliverance to it. David could have done that. David could have said, God, I am so sorry that the Keilah people have to go through this. I am being chased by an evil person who's about to kill me at any time, at any point. I am running for my life. I don't know if tomorrow I will be breathing again. It's been my life. I feel bad that this is happening, but I gotta just focus on myself. I just gotta focus on my man. I just gotta focus on my current situation. Don't. I am not going over there. You see, David could have responded that way. He doesn't. When he inquires of the Lord again, the Lord says, arise, get up. Get up. Don't be on the ground. Don't be there. I know you're tired and I know you're weary, but I am for you. I have been watching you. I will deliver you. Please arise, David, my servant, and your men, arise and go. Don't stay where you are. Go. And the Philistines I will give to you. The Philistines I will give to you. Despite your situation, despite the injustice and evil that you're facing in your life, God doesn't want you just to be there. He will care for you. He will bring deliverance. But he also wants to use you to save. He also wants to use you to speak out. He also wants to use you to reconcile. He wants to use you to bring the kind of change that he desires in that area. If we think that racism is from a bygone era, you are mistaken. And just because you may not have experienced any racist threats in your life doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. And it's very real. And I'm calling you that when we face injustices like this, that you be part of God's deliverance in calling out the injustice, in inquiring of the Lord what he wants you to do, and then to be involved. If you don't think something like racism still exists, all you need to do is read the news reports about what Asians Americans have to go through in these last few weeks after the pandemic happened. That when we realized that COVID-19 started in China, it was very predictable. You should not be surprised. If you've been in tune with the injustices that take place in this world, and if you have been in tune with the heart of the Lord, you should not have been surprised if all of a sudden those who are not Asians started blaming Asians. They started blaming anybody who's Chinese, that it's our fault, that we were the ones who brought it, that we don't deserve to be in this country, that we should go back to China, that we should go back to Asia. And not even just the Chinese people. It was a blanket statement over us, over Chinese people, but over all Asians. Vietnamese, Korean, Thai, Japanese, whoever it may be. There was no separation there. There were many people in this country who have said to anybody who looks like Asian, that they're Asian, they would say, just go back home. You're the one who caused all this mess. Look, we lost our jobs, we lost money, we are being hurt. It's all your fault. Get out of here. If you don't think that something like racism is happening now, we are experiencing it now. We have to call it out. We have to call out the very things that are wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And then again, we inquire, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I be part of your reconciling work here? And then going, even despite the situation you are in. And then I will close with this. Don't take vengeance. Don't take vengeance in this situation. Do God's will. Do what he wants you to do. That's why you're inquiring of him. Do what he wants you to do. Don't live out vengeance. Leave everything to the Lord. Let's close with this. Verses 12 and 13. God uses David to save Kayla. Kayla was saved. The injustice was booted out. The Philistines were destroyed. Justice, the justice of God, reigned supreme. And then David hears that Saul is ready to attack him and his men, that they are trapped in this city. So David, being the servant of the Lord, approaches God again, and he inquires again. I love how this, at least in this moment of his life, this was his relationship with God. He inquires. That was his daily routine. He asks God, God, what's going on? Is Saul coming? Yes, he is. He's coming for you. And then David said, asked, do you think the people at Keilah are going to surrender us? Yes, they will. They will surrender you. If you were David, you just saved the people at Keilah. You risked your life and the lives of your men to save this city. And now you're finding out from the Lord that they're actually going to betray you and give you up to Saul. Like my initial illustration about being in fourth grade and taking vengeance. You see, when we don't inquire of the Lord, we will take vengeance. Saul was just trying to take vengeance. He tried to cover it up, make it sound spiritual, but he just wanted David. He just wanted to kill him. This had nothing to do with God telling him to. Verses 12 and 13. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. You see, David could have arose and destroy the whole city. I came here to save you. I came here and risked my life for you because we saw injustice taking place. And now we have ushered in God's justice. And this is how you're going to treat us? You're going to give us up to our enemy? I'll kill all of you. He could have said that. But he doesn't. He does not take vengeance into his own hands. You see, a faith that inquires of the Lord, a faith that flourishes because we trust in what God says and we believe that God is watching over us and that he is for us. We should actually get up and leave and leave everything else in the hands of the Lord. We don't take vengeance. We don't try to get the best grades just to show people off. We don't try to sign up for a race because we want to beat that very person who has stomped on you, kicked you, brutalized you. You get up, you hear what God wants you to do, and you do it. You leave the rest to the Lord. You don't take vengeance into your own hands. So when we see injustice taking place in our lives, we have to inquire of the Lord. If not, there's going to be this hatred, this anger that turns into evil, and that our pride gets in the way, and then we now are trying to deal with this injustice in the wrong ways. And now we're going to try to seek vengeance. We're going to try to hurt. We're going to try to destroy, when that's not what God has called us to do. So we need to inquire of him, because one, again, we need to hear his voice. We need to let him tell us what to do. And when he does that, we obey and we follow. This is a faith that inquires, church. This is a faith that specifically inquires of the Lord when we are facing the very evil that Satan is just pouring into this world, to crack this world, to divide this world, to separate this world, to just destroy this world. But we, as the children of God, are called to a very different mission. We don't participate in that. We participate in God's justice. We call out the injustice. We seek the Lord out, who tells us how to deal with this injustice. And despite the wrongdoings that are handed against you in your life, even at this moment, you don't let that bring you down. You rise up. And as God tells you, I am for you, I want you to deal with this injustice, you get up and you deal with this injustice and you bring God's justice into that situation. You don't ever take any vengeance. You leave it to the Lord. You follow through in His mission. You fulfill His calling. So let me end with this. I've gotten responses here and there from people in our church about why, and I've shared this before, about why we do what we do here in the Runberg Corridor. Why do we even have a desire to care for the immigrants and the refugees, the single-parent homes? Why do we even care? I mean, they're so different from us, right? They're not even Asian. Why do we want to care for them? It's their choice that they decided to be in gangs or to deal drugs or to be involved in prostitution. It's their fault that they made their own mistakes and now they're where they're at. We shouldn't take care of them. Yes, church, these were some comments I've heard from Christ followers in our church about why we shouldn't help our neighbors. My hope and desire is that from God's word this morning, you realize that we are called. We are called to care and love those who remain voiceless in this world, who can no longer speak for themselves because of all the things that have been piled up against them. We as the body of Christ have to walk alongside them, speak for them, bring deliverance to them, do all we can to make sure that they have God's justice on their side. And that is my response to Ahmaud Arbery, is to never let the voiceless remain voiceless. It's to be involved in the lives of people who can no longer speak for themselves, who never was given a chance to speak for themselves, that I want to walk alongside the immigrants, the refugees, the single-parent homes, the gang member, the prostitute. I want to walk alongside them so that God's justice is in their lives. Join me, church. Join God's mission. Have a faith that inquires. And then, based on that faith, you will do His work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, I ask for myself and I ask for Your people that we would truly have a faith that inquires in this way, that we will be spokespeople of You to stamp out the very injustices that we face, that we hear, that we see. Let us not be silent. Let us not be quiet. Let us not just let it pass us by. Please, Lord, give us a heart that aches, a heart that is broken, a heart that just is in pain when we hear these things. Help us with Your direction and guidance to do what You call us to do in these areas. In Your name we pray. Amen.